If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. This morning, we're going to be talking about the Emmanuel miracle, God with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come to open your word. We ask now, Father, that as we open your word, that Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. That Holy Spirit, that you would guard our hearts and minds, that you would bring into focus, into clarity, those things that you want us to hear from your message. So Lord, we place this in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve and Lois send their greetings from Los Angeles. They want us to know that they're thinking of us and praying for us on this first day of Advent. And I can always tell when Pastor Steve's gotten up early because I get these 7 a.m. text messages that say something along the lines, don't forget the gold coin for the child. Don't forget the lighter. It's like, okay, we got you covered, Pastor. We'll be okay. You can relax. But no, all kidding aside, Pastor Steve and Lois are away this weekend, and I know they're praying for us on this first day of Advent, and we're praying for them as well. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking specifically at prayer, looking at what Jesus taught when one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus walked them through what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. It's in a couple of other places as well. But I want us to look at a couple of points about what he says as we get ready to move forward today, because I believe it's important for us to connect. See, the first thing that Jesus says is he says, come first with praise and adoration. Now, I know a lot of people in here, but if I walked up and said, Christina, I need you to go do this. And, you know, I mean, she would probably do it because she knows me, but that wouldn't be a very polite way of addressing her. It's like, hey, how are you doing this morning? It's good to see you. You know, how are you doing? How's Lee? You know, how are the kids? You know, Christmas prep's going okay. And by the way, there's this thing I need from you. Could you help me, you know, get prepared for Advent? And I know she would do that. Why? Why would I approach her that way? Because I respect her. I have a relationship with Pastor Christina. I care about her feelings. She is an individual to me. Now, see, I can walk up to the counter and say, I need a double tall non-fat latte with no whip. And I don't expect them to really care a whole lot about me. I just want something, and I'm willing to pay for it. And that's not a relationship. You can be kind. They can be kind back. You can have friendly chit, but that's not about relationship. And see, Jesus is saying that we need to come first with praise and adoration because that's intimate. That has something to do with an idea of relationship. And then he says, you know, after we come to that place, we need to focus on what is your will, Father? What is it that you want for me right now today? What is it that you want in my life? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to tell me? What direction are you trying to take me? See, if we understand God loves us, if we understand that He genuinely loves us, then we understand that His will is perfect and that His will is there for us not only to be happy and to be healthy, and to move into eternity, but it's to grow us in that direction. It's not to make us miserable. It's not to use us as a pawn in His greater game. But His will is there for our benefit. Amen. And so that's something. Then the third thing that He talks to us about is to ask Him for those things that we need. Lord, provide my daily bread, the things that I need. And that's very much like our children look to us and go, would you take care of me? You know, would you provide the things that I need so that I can be healthy, so that I can do the things I need to do, go to school, learn, grow up? See, when we begin to understand what Jesus is saying here, he's not giving us a formula, do A, do B, do C, do D. He's saying, approach God with the understanding that you're in a relationship with him. See, these things are intimate and they are personal. Live with the heart of forgiveness, because nothing will stand between us and God more than the bitterness that's rooted in our unforgiveness of others. He tells us that's vitally important. Ask God for protection from temptation, from the influence of the enemy. Ask him for help in trials, because he cares about you. And close that, or finish that, with adoration. I hear a lot from people, and I don't think hardly a week goes by that someone says to me, I believe in God, but he's not personal. He's not intimate. I know that he's God, but does he really care? This is what I've learned over almost 45 years of walking with God myself. It's more about my attitude toward him than his distance from me. See, if I approach God like that barista, or like anyone that's providing a service, I tell you what I want, you give me what I ask for. Whenever I approach God that way, with that kind of interaction, there is a distance between us, and it just continues to grow. Why? Because that is not about relationship. But when I ask someone that I care about, and I begin to talk to them, and we share the same goals and the same desires, a lot of things that we share, that intimacy of family, that intimacy of relationship, then that knits us together. And what I have found is that most people that say, I believe in God, but he's impersonal, it's because they're approaching God as a service agent and not as a father, not as one. Because, you know, I mean, I get the joy of seeing my granddaughters and my daughter over here, and I think about how many times they've asked me for something, my answer's been, no. No, not doing that. That's not the right answer right now. But when God says no, we're like, well, you don't care. When you say no to somebody like your child, they may still say you don't care, but then your love overwhelms that, and they know you care, and that relationship continues to grow. That's how they mature, and they begin to take on some of those healthy characteristics of their parents, because they grow through those things. Our study is encouraging us to focus and develop our personal relationship with God. See, it's really about how we approach him that's going to make the difference, and our adoration for him as our Heavenly Father. Now, when you have a healthy relationship, and I realize we don't all have that healthy relationship, but one of the things when there is a healthy parent-child relationship or a healthy relationship between two people is recognizing who they are, not just what they've done. You know, you're loving, you're kind, you're faithful, you're generous, you're steadfast, you're patient with me, you don't give up on me, you continue to walk with. That's all about who the person is. That is adoration. That's why we've given you these names of God and these characteristics, to help us to learn how to grow in that adoration. Adoration is about loving God because of who he is. And that seems like a good starting point for our study this morning. We're moving into a new series, The Miracles of Christmas. The Miracles of Christmas, and the first miracle we're examining is Emmanuel miracle, God with us. When I heard what we were talking about, when I heard that we were going to do the miracles of Christmas, and then Pastor gave me the opportunity to lead off with the Emmanuel miracle, I was so excited. I was so pumped up. Because as I was thinking about this, I thought, what a perfect starting point. Why? Because what greater miracle can we experience than the creator of all the universe, the creator of all things, that he wants to be with us and he wants to be in us? I mean, this is greater than the greatest pop star that you're ever going to meet. Greater than the president of the United States or the prime minister of some country. This would be greater than meeting Martin Luther King. This would be greater than, we're talking about the creator of everything. Everything. And that he wants to be with us and in us. What greater miracle is there than that? Matthew chapter 1. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. She literally, her life could have been taken. But he didn't want that. But he didn't want to marry her either. In his mind, the engagement had been broken. She was with child. She was pregnant. And so he wanted to end that relationship and secretly put her away and just be done with that and move on. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, Mary's telling you the truth. Joseph, what's inside of her really is of the Holy Spirit. It really is a miracle. I know that you wouldn't believe, Joseph, if somebody came, so I, an angel, am standing here before you. I'm speaking to you so that you can know that this miracle is indeed taking place right now. A matter of fact, we know that Matthew, as he's recording this, that he's reflecting back. Verse 22 says, all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Standing in front of Joseph, this is what's taking place. The fulfillment of this prophecy is being fulfilled through Mary. It said that Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife in marriage, but did not know her physically until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Matthew is referring directly back to the prophecy given by Isaiah the prophet to King Ahaz. There's just a couple of things. I don't want to spend a lot of time on King Ahaz, but some things I want you to understand is that he was rejecting God and stubbornly doing things his own way. That he had inherited a kingdom. There were a number of kings before him, David and Solomon, Uzziah, Jotham, and then Ahaz. And he was reflecting back. He had been given a kingdom that had moved from David, come out of warfare, had began to be established, expanded through Solomon, had known great prosperity through Uzziah, had continued on through Jotham, and then come to Ahaz. And Ahaz had made the decision that the kingdom was great because of man, not because of God. Ahaz began to worship other idols again. Ahaz was very self-sufficient and very prideful. This is the man that we see the change of heart toward God. Instead of depending on God, he basically scoffed at God. Instead of depending on God's protection and provision, he decided, I'm smart enough and we're smart enough to do this on our own. We don't need God. And because of his influence and because of his decision, he dragged the nation into turmoil and chaos. God sent King Ahaz a prophet. Isaiah. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to understand briefly. Isaiah brought his son, Shehir Yashub, which means a remnant will return. That's what the son's name meant. Isaiah brought him with him when he came to confront King Ahaz. And God's message to the king was simple and straightforward. I believe this is a message that he speaks to many of us today. He says, you were foolish for not seeking God for direction. King Ahaz, the kingdom was coming under attack. And instead of turning to God, he was making an alliance with Assyria, who eventually would overthrow the kingdom and take rulership over it for a time. He said, you're foolish for not seeking God, but it's not too late to repent and seek him now. He gave Ahaz multiple opportunities. The message was, there are consequences to your actions and your decisions, Ahaz, not only for you, but because you're the king for your people. If you don't listen, you will not be established. If you don't listen, there will be a time when the kingdom will be injured. The third part of the message was, Judah will not be lost forever. See, that's why the son came with him, and remnant will return. God was making a very clear point that his purpose will be fulfilled. And we're so thankful it was fulfilled. God even offered Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign to test God's reliability to do what he said he would do. Now, not very often does God say, test me. But this is one of those times when he, by his prophet, says, ask for a sign in the sea below. Ask for a sign in heaven above. Ask for whatever you want, and God will show you so that you know that God will do what he said he will do. And Ahaz said, nope, I'm better doing it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need his covering. Our people don't need to rely on God. We can do it ourselves. And we know because of that attitude that ultimately Judah was defeated and taken into captivity. But I want you to look at the prophecy that Isaiah brought into that moment, what he had shared with King Ahaz. Now, I've condensed a lot of things. You want to see the whole story, read Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, and you'll be able to see the whole scripture laid out there. But I'm just giving you a portion. Then he, Isaiah, said, hear now, O house of David, talking about King Ahaz, because they talked about the house and the lineage. Hear now, O house of David, King Ahaz, government. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, to make these kinds of decisions, to weary the leadership? But will you weary my God also? He says, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. God's going, okay, you're not going to listen. You're going to turn your back. There's going to be consequences to your actions. But I'm going to provide a sign so that down the road, my people, the people of God, the people of Israel, will know that what I said is coming to pass. And the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God sent a second time Isaiah, and the second prophecy about the Messiah, about Emmanuel, God with us. But he revealed a lot of the nature of the character of who that would be and what he would be like. Isaiah chapter 9, a lot of us recognize this because we shared a lot at Christmas. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority, will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. And it goes on. See, Father God sent King Ahaz a prophet but he sends us Jesus. This is where we want to focus our attention for today, celebrating the miracle of Emmanuel, the miracle of God with us. God with us in Bremerton, Washington in December of 2017. That as believers, what does this mean to us today? See, this is part of what I want you to see. The miracle isn't just the virgin birth and what took place over 2,000 years ago. The miracle is God with us right now, today, impacting our lives, leading us, caring for us, being there for us. The miracle of Emmanuel is that he comes as Wonderful Counselor. He comes as a supernatural and exceptional counselor, one who is the one that gives us the best direction, guidance, and advice and wisdom right now, today. See, there are a lot of things. We have life choices that we need to make. What college will I go to? Will I get married? Do I need to change jobs? What about this relationship? Should I get married? How should I deal with the fact that this company that I'm a part of is closing? How should I deal with, and then you can fill in the blank, what are a number of the things? What are the right way of doing things? It says in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, do you want to understand what it looks like to be righteous? Look at me. Do you want to understand what it looks like to be loving? Look at me. Look at my example. Do you want to know what the truth is? Read my words. Allow me to speak into your life. He is a Wonderful Counselor. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction in righteousness. Do you want to know what the right way is to go? Do you want to know what the right moral decision is? Look at my word. The world's going to tell you that all of these things that we consider politically correct, that those things are all right and moral, but God's word says they are an affront to God because he's the creator, not our political system. Our entertainment system, our stars and starlets and our pop singers are going to want to say, you should embrace all of these things. You should embrace all of this change in lifestyle and all of this change in morality. And God says, that's an abomination to me because I'm the one that created human beings. I know what they need to be healthy. I know what they need to be healthy within relationship. I know what they need in order to be healthy with me. But God, that's not politically correct. That's not popular. You're right. It's not, because I told you, and if you look at the first chapter of Romans, if you look back, that man is on the road to self-destruction. And he, thinking that he is smarter than I am, is going to ultimately destroy himself. And if it wasn't for me coming alongside and providing Jesus, all mankind would be destroyed forever. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't matter what our culture and what our pop culture and what the people around us say. God's word has proven itself for thousands of years to be accurate, and it will continue to prove itself to be accurate. John 14, 25 says, these things I have spoken to you, these principles and commands and instructions I have spoken to you, being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say. He will help you to understand how to make application into your day-to-day lives. Because there's a lot in my word, and I don't expect you to know it all and get it all right away. That's why I sent you the Holy Spirit. One of the miracles of God with us is that he comes as Wonderful Counselor. Another miracle that we're celebrating, this miracle of Christmas, is that he comes as Mighty God. He comes as Mighty God, our hero. God battles for us. What is he battling against? He's battling against temptation. He's battling against illness. He's battling against weaknesses. He's battling against us being wiped out by pop culture. He's battling against the hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He's battling against a number of things so that we have hope. He comes as Mighty God, our hero. He's battling against spiritual forces. John 1, or 1 John chapter 4, says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." Why? "Because greater is he who is in you than he is who is in the world." And who is he that is in you? It's the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." He's saying, if you would resist, if you would stand your ground when you're tempted, if you would say, the Word of God says, and quote Scripture, if you would say, "Father, I feel the temptation. I see what's going on. Would you help me right now? I'm standing in resistance to going down this pathway." He says, if you would resist, the enemy will flee from you. Why? Because he is our mighty God. He is greater than the enemy. Romans chapter 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You guys are bigots and backwards, and you guys are hateful and mean. All Christians are haters. You're ugly and you're nasty and you deserve to be wiped off the face of the planet. That's what they say about us, because we have a moral code that is based on God's word. And he basically says, don't worry when your character is assassinated. Don't worry when they gossip and tell lies about you. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? "For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Revelations, and I won't go into this, but it basically says that for 1,000 years he will bind the enemy and put him in a pit, and that there will be 1,000 years reign. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to. Jesus is going to come and reign on this planet for 1,000 years based on the Word of God. But that has not happened yet. And he says after that 1,000 years, the enemy is going to be loosed one more time. And when that enemy is loosed, he's going to come against all of God's people. And they are going to come against them. And Revelation says this, "A fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Our God is a mighty God. Amen? But the miracle of Christmas is that God is also an everlasting Father. When we receive of Jesus Christ, when we receive the invitation into His kingdom, when we receive, make that choice to enter it, He is our everlasting Father. Jesus is not distant, cold, and unfeeling, but he's very much a father-like Lord. He knows by experience what it is to be fully man. If you read Hebrews, you see that he is fully man and fully God. 100% God and 100% man. If you have felt fear, Jesus has felt fear. If you have felt abandoned or you have felt attacked, Jesus has felt abandoned and attacked. If you have felt belittled, he's felt belittled. If you felt betrayed, he's felt betrayed. If you felt misunderstood or taken advantage of, he's felt those things as well. He was fully man. At his hour of greatest need, he prayed. The disciples fell asleep. When they came and took him by force, they ran away. Jesus understands what it's like to be human. He feels those things, and that's why he can relate to you today. He can relate what it feels like to be a single mom raising kids, not sure what's happening next, because he has felt the weight of those kinds of things in his life. Not exactly the same circumstance, but the weight of, I'm responsible. I have to provide. I have to protect. These are my children. I have to be there for them. What am I going to do? Because God looks at every one of us that same way. He looked at his disciples that same way. Not one was lost. John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but what? Born of God. God loved us so much that he gave us that invitation. He adopted us, brought us into his family. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your conduct be without coveting. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't abandon you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We will never be abandoned. John 14 says, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The seal of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, whether that life was 12 weeks old, or whether that life was 18 months old, or whether that life was 18 years old, or whether that life was 80 years old. Life and death cannot separate us from God. See, as human beings, we tend to look at things in a temporal point of view. And if I only see this life, if I believe this is all there is, then my 12-week-old son who died, he got robbed. He was gypped. If I believe this is all there is, then we better get all that we can and take everything that we can, because if this is all there is, then you better enjoy it to the fullest, right? But God's word is very clear that this life is part of eternity. Part of something much larger. So whether our life was 12 weeks, 12 years, or 120 years, that life counts. I can tell you that my 12-week-old son has impacted me more for eternity, has created character in me. His life counted. His life was valuable. His life was precious. It was short. And you know what? He wins. He doesn't have to go through some of the crazy stuff I went through. He doesn't have to go through some of the tragedies that we go through, some of the sadnesses that we... His life was so incredible, so valuable, so beautiful. And now he's in eternity. He didn't lose. He won. But that's because I know who God is. And I understand what his word says. That every life is valuable and precious, and whether it was very short or whether it's very long, they have value. That neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that I'm going to be with Jonathan someday. I know that because I know who God is, and because of 40 years of experience of seeing who God is and seeing his truth. Finally, the miracle of Emmanuel is the miracle of God with us as he comes as the Prince of Peace. Our shalom or peace. You can't appreciate him as the Prince of Peace until you know him in the storm. And he rises up speaking to the storm and it's calmed. I learned a lot about Jesus when I was mourning the death of Jonathan. I learned a lot about Jesus when I was walking through the death of my parents. I learned a lot about Jesus when an accident that had nothing to do with me ended my career and changed the course of my life forever. I learned a lot about who Jesus was when he walked through some of the deepest tragedies of my life, and I didn't have to do it alone. I'm not saying it was easy, but there was never a moment where I was alone. See, John chapter 14 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus walked as we walked, all the things, all the emotions. And when he left, he says, "My peace I leave with you. I know what you're going through. I'm leaving this with you." Philippians chapter 4 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want you to really get a picture of what he's saying there. He's saying, pray. You're going to face hard times. Pray. It's going to be difficult. It was difficult for me. It's going to be difficult for you. Pray. Matter of fact, supplication is about intense prayer. And he says, and come with thanksgiving. All the things that have already happened that you're thankful for, remember those things. Because if all you do is pray about the problems and you forget the thanksgiving, you lack the energy to sustain. He says, so I want you to do both. I want you to pray and have thanksgiving, and to speak both of those things. And if you will do that, if you will come and remember both sides of that equation, that I want to hear your prayers, and the thanksgiving is not because I need you to pat me on the back, but because I need you to remember all the things I've already done so that you have faith and energy and strength. He says, if you will do that, I will take your heart. I'll build a castle around it. I'll dig a moat all the way around it, and I will protect your heart as the most valuable asset that you have. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. The Christmas miracle, the miracle of God with us, is that we have him with us and in us right here and right now, walking through life with us, even as we're sitting in this room, this moment. We have him today as wonderful counselor. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will answer the difficult questions. He will tell us the difference between right and wrong. We have him here as mighty God to fight our battles with us, to walk with us, to encourage us. Even when we blow it, he's still there. We have him as everlasting Father, the one that wants to wrap us into his arms, that believes the best for us. And we have him as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, he finishes that bit of prophecy that we were looking at, Isaiah 9:7, shows us that it's not in our power but his. Of the increase of his government, his authority, and his peace, there will be no end. What was started at the cross is going to continue all the way through the end of eternity, which will never end. There will be no end. It's progressive. It's building. It's gaining momentum. Upon the throne of David, the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. From the time that Jesus came, lived, died, and was resurrected, the outcome is fixed, but not by our power. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen?